first 11 verses of the letter to the Philippians of chapter 1, we see just how much the Apostle Paul really loves the saints in Philippi. He loved them with all of his heart, all of his heart. Why? Because they, like him, were bondslaves of Jesus Christ. And they, like him, loved the gospel. They loved it. And they proved their love for the gospel by supporting the gospel and being co-laborers in the gospel. So Paul has, we read, absolute confidence that God has regenerated the Philippian saints, that he has made them born again, and therefore he will keep them until the day Jesus Christ comes again. And he so cared for them that he said that he actually had the affection of Christ. He actually had the affection of Christ for the Philippian saints. So it is as if Christ's own heart was in Paul for the Philippians and for the saints at large. Therefore, he prayed for the saints, and he prayed often, and he prayed with thanksgiving. And he prayed that their love would abound in Christ more and more for Christ and for their fellow man, and that it would abound in knowledge and in discernment. But now in verses 12 to 18, he is going to share with the Philippians just how God has used his hard circumstances. He's going to tell them, listen, you think this is really bad, but I want to show you what God has been doing here. Now, when I first started to work on this sermon, I thought I would preach this sermon in these seven verses actually in one sermon. And I prayed about it, and I put together an outline, which you would have on the back of your bulletin. And the outline is in three points. Paul's chain brought clarity, Paul's chains brought courage, and his chains brought cheer. But as I began to study, as I began to put meat on the bone, so to speak, as I began to meditate, I realized that there was an awful lot of stuff here, an awful lot of insights and information and truths that were being relayed that I said, I can't do it in one sermon. I feel like I would be shortchanging the word and shortchanging the people. Now, usually, and Tim will know this, and Noel will know this, and anybody, Eric will know this, anybody who's ever done a Bible study, brother, you've done it, a Bible study or preached before, you know that you usually get more information than you could ever preach or teach, so you got to weed stuff out, right? That's what we got to do. Can't give everything. Usually learn more than you could ever teach. But this time I said it was just way too much. And so I said I can't weed out these seven verses and get it down to one sermon. So you're going to hear it in two. And today we're just going to look at point number one, which is Paul's chains brought clarity. And I'm going to read those verses again, and we're going to concentrate on just this one point. And then, Lord willing, the next time I get up here, we'll do the second of the last two points. And so again, in verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now, please notice the first few words of verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, but I want you to know." The reason that Paul says, "I want you to know," is because he knows that the Philippians are worried about him. Listen, his imprisonment probably has rocked their world. And maybe it's shaken their faith a bit too. Remember, it was through the Apostle Paul that many of them first heard the gospel, and probably many of them came to faith. And he was indeed their spiritual father. They were also concerned about his physical well-being. So he will now tell them just exactly how things are going for him. Listen, he's in a bad situation, and he's been in a bad situation for at least 4 years or so. So what he wants to do is he wants to calm their nerves. I remember back in 1994, I was in Los Angeles on a business trip when the 6.7 earthquake hit that morning at 4:30 in the morning, and my wife heard about it back here in Queens, and she was really worried because she knew that I was right in the area of the earthquake. And indeed, I did feel it. And indeed, I was almost shaken out of bed. So when I was finally able to get through to her that day, she was relieved. She was relieved because all she wanted to know was that all was well. That's what she wanted to know. Well, Paul wants to relieve the Philippians. He wants to relieve their concerns to let them know that all is well. Now, he goes on to say in verse 12 that the things which happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice there that he does not tell them how he's doing physically, and he does not tell them how he's doing mentally. Instead, he encourages them by what God is doing through him, and that he has providentially used his circumstances for his own glorious purposes, and that was to further the gospel and to bring glory to himself through a seemingly bad situation. Now, to some of the saints in Philippi, Paul's chains may have seemed like a real blow to the gospel, right? Listen, Paul, in his mind, to him, it's the exact opposite. And this news, this would have brought joy and praise, this news that, hey, guess what, guys? My chains, my imprisonment, my struggles, it has furthered the gospel. This would have brought joy and praise to the Philippian saints, that God was using it. And it would confirm to them that God's blessings and his power were still with Paul, and that he was still using him to fulfill his will and his calling. Now we need to ask the question, what were the things that had actually happened to Paul? Well, it starts all the way back in Acts chapter 21, and it continues to the end of the book of Acts. All right? In chapter 21, we read that some Jews had started a rumor that Paul had taken a Gentile into the holy part of the temple, the Jewish temple. With that, all of Jerusalem, the Jews are up in arms, so much so that they grab Paul and they nearly beat him to death. The authorities step in and they arrest Paul, actually saving his life. From there, he's taken to Caesarea, where he's detained for 2 years, awaiting a trial. He appears before two governors, Felix and Festus. Then he appears before King Agrippa. What does he do? He gives a defense of the gospel. He shares his faith in Christ with them. Then what he does is he appeals to Caesar and is sent to Rome to have his case judged there. On his way to Rome, his ship is shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And he spends a couple of days in the deep. When he finally gets to Rome, he ends up spending 2 years under house arrest, which basically means he is chained to a Roman guard 24/7 for the whole 2 years, 7 days a week, 24/7. Now, what's interesting about Paul going to Rome is that it was indeed his desire to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Back in Acts 19, he says this in verse 21. It says, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I want to go there, right? I want to go to Rome, I want to preach the gospel in Rome, and then after Rome, I want to go to Spain. This was on Paul's itinerary. This was his agenda. Well, he does go to Rome. He did get to Rome, but not the way he expected to go to Rome. God answered the prayer, but not the way he thought. I'm sure that prison and chains and discomfort were not in his thinking about going to Rome. I'm sure he didn't think, well, that's how I'm going to go. I'm just going to get locked up for a couple of years, and I'll be in Rome. He didn't think that way. Well, the lesson for us is that we must not have expectations of how God will answer prayer. We must not have expectations of how God will answer prayer. And we must trust that he will answer the way that is perfect and right to answer those prayers. You ever do that sometimes? You pray something, and then you get the answer, but you get the answer in a way you never thought you would get the answer. The circumstances are nothing you thought they would be. God knows best, right? God knows best. Well, for 4 years, Paul's been confined to prison or house arrest and chains. And all of these things, he says, were used by God for what purpose? To further the gospel. So therefore, the Philippians should take heart because Paul's unjust suffering was God's plan to further his gospel. The same gospel which they loved and the same gospel which they supported and were co-laborers in. The same gospel which had the power to save both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, meaning save those who were Jews and those who were not Jews. And the same gospel which transforms the idol worshiper into a worshiper of God. So Paul is saying, listen guys, don't fret just because I'm not on a missionary journey, and don't fret that I'm not planting churches right now at this point in time. And don't think that my call and my commission to be an apostle has been put on the back burner. Because God has actually, and that's the word he uses, actually, which means amazingly, which means unbelievably, actually use these things to further the gospel. Actually. And the word actually implies that nobody in 100 years would have ever thought or guessed that this, Paul's chain, would have been used to explode and expand the gospel. That's what he's saying. Actually. Unbelievably. Sometimes God uses really hard and terrible circumstances to further his ends. We have an example in Acts chapter 1. All right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus commands his disciples. He says, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go ahead. Take it. Take it here. Move it around and let it go to the ends of the earth. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, the gospel is still basically still in Jerusalem. It hasn't gone out yet. So God providentially pushes them out of Jerusalem through the stoning of Stephen. Listen to what happened to Stephen after he was martyred. And listen to what happened, what God, how he uses it. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 4 and 1. It says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Now that's because Stephen was martyred, and now persecution is hot and heavy in Jerusalem. So the Christians, they get out of there. But listen to verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel." Went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see what happened? God pushed the gospel out. The gospel was furthered through persecution. Now getting back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I'd like you to look at a word there. He says furtherance, the furtherance of the gospel. This is an interesting Greek word, and it really gives us a beautiful picture. It's a military term, and it means to strike forward. It means to strike forward, and was used in reference to woodcutters who went ahead of an army to cut the trees, right? What they would do is they would cut a path through the woods so that the army could advance on the enemy. Right? See, there was no way that an army could advance on an enemy with their troops and with their supplies if there wasn't a suitable path to go through. Well, Paul's imprisonment and his tough circumstances paved a way, cut through a way for the gospel to penetrate into the heart of Rome, which was the capital of the world. In fact, Paul's chains paved the way for the gospel to infiltrate even Caesar's household. Well, the news of the gospel being furthered in Rome, in what seemed to be an impossible area at that time, was great news to the Philippians. This would indeed calm their souls. This would indeed cause them to rejoice, because now they could see that this was a God thing, right? This imprisonment, this 4 years, you know, locked up and not on missionary journeys, this was a God thing. God was using it. Now, the next thing that Paul will do is tell them just how the gospel has been furthered. And he says it's been furthered in two ways. First, it's been furthered to the unbelievers. And secondly, through the believers in Rome. First, to the unbelievers. Secondly, through the believers. And he says that both of these groups knew that Paul's chains were actually because of Christ. Now today I'm just going to deal with the gospel being furthered with the unbelievers in verse 13. And again I'll read, "So that it has become evident," he says, "to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Listen, when Paul arrives in Rome, he's an unknown. No one knows this guy. And he's a nobody. The church at Rome, they haven't met Paul yet. Oh, they've received one letter from him, but they haven't met him. They don't really know Paul at this point. Right? They don't know him yet. Right? And to the Romans, he's just another guy coming in who's on trial, just another troublemaker that they need to deal with. But it would become evident that he was not like most prisoners. I would say probably not like any prisoners awaiting trial. And it would become evident that his chains were because he believed and lived for a man named Jesus. So that by the time he's released, we read that the whole palace guard and all the rest knew that he was incarcerated because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And they knew it was because of his love and service for Christ, and not only that he had done something wrong on in any way, but that he was there because of his love for Jesus Christ. So he enters Rome as an unknown, and in 2 years he leaves, and he's known by many. His influence was not just in the churches, but now it was in the very heart of Rome. And we read throughout the whole palace guard. Now we need to ask another question. Who are the palace guard? Who are the palace guard? Well, they are an elite, hand-chosen, highly trained group of men who protected Caesar. They were like Caesar's Navy SEAL or his Secret Service or his commandos, right? These guys were just a few, considering there are only about 15,000 of them. And they were paid twice as much as a regular Roman soldier was paid. And they could retire after only 12 years of service. So if you think about it, that was a pretty good deal. Now, Paul was chained to a palace guard by his wrist, and it was a short chain, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Think about that. And for the whole 2 years that he's there, he is chained to somebody. Now, the guards would take shifts of 4 hours. Every 4 hours, a new guard would be chained to Paul. So Paul was chained to 6 different guards every single day. And the reality is he was probably chained to a couple of thousand guards over those 2 years. Now these guards were not your everyday easygoing guys. These were rough and tough guys who were used to dealing with rough and tough characters. They would be dandy kind of guys. They would be guys that would be able to deal with the rough guys. They were not your soft and kind and gentle type of guys. And they probably had heard it all. They probably had seen it all, right? I'll bet every prisoner said, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. I mean, you always hear that all the time, right? Everybody's innocent. Well, Paul says that these guards were witnesses that his chains were because of Christ and Christ alone. And they knew this firsthand because Paul shared the gospel with them. 4 hours a day, a guard heard the gospel, directly or indirectly. 4 hours a day. Listen, they were this close, like Joe and I. That's how close they were to this guy. They couldn't get away from Paul. And Paul couldn't get away from them. 4 hours a day. They were but a few feet, right? And he couldn't go anywhere if they didn't go anywhere. So what does Paul do? He redeemed the time. And he gave them the words of eternal life. Now let me say something is not right. When a Christian spends hours a day next to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever never hears the gospel. There's something not right when you spend 3 feet away from an unbeliever, hours a day, and they don't have a clue as to what the gospel is. Well, what these guards heard was the good news of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And they heard of his sinless life, and they heard of his atoning death, and they heard of his victorious resurrection. And over time, they would have been well-schooled. They would have been well-schooled in Christian doctrine and in Christian practice. Listen, no man understood the gospel better than Paul. And these guards were hearing it from him for 2 years. Imagine the schooling. You'd have to pay a ton of money to get that kind of schooling. Imagine the schooling they had. Now, what these guys were, but they were a captive audience. They were a captive audience. I kind of thought about like when we go on Leopards and Liberty and preach, you know the people that stand at the bus stop? They're a captive audience. They're waiting for the bus and they don't want to go anywhere. And we're sitting there like preaching with the speaker. They have nowhere to go. I heard a testimony of a guy named John Dunn down in Florida. He got into a tremendous car accident up here and basically was half crippled because of it. And he couldn't move and, you know, he walks, it takes him 20 minutes to walk 20 feet. And so he moved down to Key West. And basically just to sit on the beach every day of his life because he couldn't go anywhere. And he said that while he was on the beach, he's an unsaved man, he's sitting in a thing, he can't go anywhere. These two young guys come up to him, and they got tracts, and they share it with him, and they're preaching to him. He said, I couldn't go anywhere. He said, I couldn't go anywhere, and these guys weren't going to leave him. And so he took the tracts, he heard the gospel, and God used that to save him. He was a captive audience. He was a cripple, couldn't go anywhere. If you think about it, and if you really think about it, Paul was not really chained to them. They were chained to Paul. They were chained to Paul. And by the grace of God, some of these guys got saved. Some of the palace guard got saved. And these guards would evangelize the other guards. And they would evangelize people in Caesar's household. And from what we know from Philippians 4:22, that because of Paul's witness, some in Caesar's household actually were saved. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 22. Paul's sending greetings. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially, he says, those who are of Caesar's household. Now, besides hearing the gospel directly from Paul, these guards also heard it indirectly from Paul. You see, they saw and they heard things and therefore made observations about Paul while being chained to him. What did they hear? What did they see? Well, they heard his conversations with fellow believers who came to visit him, right? When the saints would come to visit Paul, what do you think they talked about? World Cup? I don't think so. I think they talked about the things of God. They heard him share with unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles who came to visit him. They probably heard him share with other prisoners, right? They probably heard that. They heard him give counsel to church leaders that they would come. And they actually heard him dictate the four prison epistles while he was there. Because that's what he would do. He would dictate them. They heard and saw him praying without ceasing. And I would imagine that they heard him pray for them. And I would even imagine that he would say, how can I pray for you, guard, Roman guard number one, number two, number 999? How can I pray for you? And they heard him sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they saw a man who was genuinely joyful, despite all the hardships. They also did not see or hear him say anything that would in any way be a hindrance to the gospel. Listen, he wasn't complaining about the chain. Oh man, my wrists are so sore. I've got these blisters because of the chain and you pull it so hard. Or about how he was being, ill-treated, or how he really didn't deserve to be there, or how bad the prison food was. This is terrible. I can't stand this stuff. I didn't hear that. And they didn't see him waste his time. He wasn't sitting there playing tic-tac-toe in the dirt or Game Boy. No. He was using his time for the gospel. His life was governed by the gospel. So we see that his words and his actions were a testimony that his imprisonment was for his faith in Christ. In fact, his life and his attitude only served to enhance the gospel that he preached. It enhanced it. What the guards saw was they saw his faith producing action. They saw his faith producing action. They could see the effects of the gospel in his life, and it attracted some of them. It got the attention of all of them, but it attracted some of them. So I guess the question for us is, can those close to us see the gospel in our lives? Can those close to us see the gospel in our lives? Yes, they ought to hear it. Yes, shame on us if they never hear it. But do they see the evidence of it in us? It's one thing to say it and we must, but then do we back it up with how we live, our attitude, what we think? Is our life in Christ attractive to them? Do they want what we have? Is the gospel that we are sharing, and again I said I hope we are sharing, does it help or does it hinder them? Does our life in Christ help or hinder them believing the gospel? When an unbeliever gets to know you or I, does our testimony for Christ gain ground or lose ground? I hear Eric preaching all the time, but now that I know him, it gains ground. Or does it lose ground? Well, not only did all the palace guard know that Paul's chains were for Christ, but verse 13 says, and it adds, that all the rest did as well. All the rest. And I believe all the rest means the Jews and the Gentiles apart from the guards. More specifically, probably those who worked in the Roman government in that area. This means that now the gospel basically has penetrated the very heart of the political power of the world and its most influential city. Right? Now Satan's empire on earth was being assaulted through the message of the cross. Listen, Paul had 2 uninterrupted years to cut a path, furtherance, to cut a path for the gospel in Rome. And for this reason, the Philippians should rejoice. And for this reason, the Philippians should praise and thank God. And do we not, when we hear, do we not rejoice? Aren't you not thankful when you hear that there's a faithful gospel witness somewhere in this part of the city or in that part of the city? Don't you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that there is a man and there are people that are willing to stand up. They're willing to bring the gospel, not soft pedal it, not bring it with conditions, not compromise it. Are we not thankful for that? Are we not thankful that the gospel is cutting a path in places in this city? I'm thankful for that. Listen, as long as the gospel is being preached and God is using it, I'm glad. It doesn't mean I have to come here. I'm just thankful that there are men and there are congregations that are preaching the gospel. Let us therefore take heart. Let us take heart because we live in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. But indeed there are men who are ambassadors for Christ, and there are congregations who are ambassadors for Christ even this day. Well, in closing, I'd like to leave you with 3 observations. 3 observations from the text, and may God be pleased to use these to stir our hearts. And the first one is this. Your chains can be used to further the gospel. Your chains can be used to further the gospel. Listen, Paul was literally in chains. And we have seen how God providentially used that to further the gospel. Now, it is highly unlikely that any of us here are going to be in chains, literal chains, for the gospel's sake. But most of us have figurative chains that confine us. Right? There are things like pains and struggles and hardships and uncomfortable circumstances and things like financial restrictions or wearisome relationships that seem to hinder us from furthering the gospel. You see, it is possible for you to look at your life and only to see the troubles. Well, you know, I'm loaded with troubles. It is possible for you to only focus on those troubles. And if we think that way, then surely we will not be furthering the gospel. Surely we will not be promoting the gospel if we think, oh, I just got troubles. My life is too hard and it's just too complicated and I just have so many things going on that I'm never going to be able to do that. Let me give you a few examples of people who used their chain to further the gospel. How many of you have heard of a woman named Franny Crosby? Tim, your hand's going to go up. All right. A few of you guys, the music guys will know. All right. Franny Crosby. Well, who was Franny Crosby? Well, she was a woman who went blind when she was only 6 weeks old back in the 1800s. But as a girl, she memorized the entire Bible. God gave her a good memory, which in therefore gave her a storehouse of scripture and knowledge, which she used to write over 8,000 hymns. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. And millions heard and sang her hymns. By the way, we sing some of her hymns. And she said later on in life that her mission in life was, and I quote, to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, and tell them of Jesus, the one mighty to save. To rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, and to tell them of Jesus, the one mighty to save. But she's blind. How could she do that? Well, her whole life she's never seen anything. She used her chain to further the gospel. Let me also tell you about Angie Ciaramella. Now, I'm going to guess that less of you have heard of her. All right, Angie Ciaramella. She's not famous. In fact, she's probably known by next to no one. She's a 90-year-old woman who's in a nursing home in the Whitestone area. Yet, even with all of her limitations, and she has many, lack of mobility and others, she furthers the gospel. There isn't a staff worker or resident in the home that she is in that does not hear the gospel. Not a one. I was there about a year ago, and while I was there, she was telling a 94-year-old woman who just had a birthday, and she said, listen, Carmella, she goes, you're not going to live forever. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And I thought to myself, it doesn't end. There's no retiring. We keep sharing the gospel. Listen, a 90-year-old lady is telling a 94-year-old lady, you know, repent and believe. Angie's chain did not hinder the gospel. It furthered the gospel. Her chain furthered the gospel. Listen, you may have the chain of chronic pain, or you may have the chain of a bad relationship, or the chain of a bad job situation, or a difficult family, or financial struggle, or you may have the chain of a really busy schedule. But please know that your chain can be used by God to further His gospel. Did you ever consider that your life and your circumstances may be the avenue for the gospel to go to places that it has not penetrated yet? Did you ever think of that? Listen, your job may be a chain around your neck. Oh, it's so burdensome. It is really hard. The people there are so ungodly. I just hate it. I can't wait to get out of there. Oh, my school. It's such a burden. Nobody loves Jesus there. It may be a chain around your neck. But you may be the only light in that place. You may be the only light in a dark place. You may have the only life in a place of death. You may be the only one that could speak the words of life. So instead of feeling sorry for yourself or complaining about how rough it is, ask yourself this question. And if you're taking notes, write this question down, because I think this is a priceless question to ask yourself. And I already have it on paper, so I'm not going to write it. But ask yourself this question. How will this difficulty I am in going to position me to further the gospel? How will this difficulty that I am in going to position me to further the gospel? There's the question. There's the question we need to ask. Well, let me say that our difficulties may put us in places also that we would have never been in otherwise, right? Our difficulties may put us in places that we may have never been in otherwise. They may put us around people that we would have had no contact with. They may cause us to have to relate to people in a way that we did not expect. In the year 2004, I was told that I might have cancer. And I found myself in places I did not think I would be in. I found myself in MRI rooms and CAT scan rooms and all those kind of places. And in the beginning, I was really bummed out that I had to be there. But then God got a hold of my heart. And I started to share with people who were in places, who were in a place where they were also told they might have cancer. And God used my chain to share the good news of the gospel with them. God used my chain in that way. So we need to ask ourselves, the next time we're in a tough situation, how will this difficulty position me to further the gospel? How will it? Listen, the next time your car is stuck on the side of the road and you're, you know, don't know what to do and you're just sitting there with the car overheating, you need to ask yourself this question. How will this difficulty position me to further the gospel? It may be that the person, the good Samaritan that stops to help you, maybe you're going to share the words of life with that person. Or maybe it's the tow truck driver who you're going to have to sit in the car with as he tows your car somewhere else. Maybe you're going to be able to share the good news of Jesus with that guy. Remember this. Remember this. Your tough time may be exactly what God wants to use to change somebody else for all time. Your tough time may be exactly what God wants to use to change somebody else for all time. Remember that God is in control of your chain or chains. He's in control. And He wants us to trust them in Him. He wants us to put Him over them. And He wants us to glorify Him in them. He wants us to say, actually, God has used my chain to further the gospel. Actually, God has used this really hard situation to further the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is also furthered by your example to unbelievers. The gospel is also furthered by your example to unbelievers. Now, I won't say much about this as I've already touched on it. But I would like you to consider that your actions can further the gospel to unbelievers. Right? When they hear the truth and then see a person who genuinely desires to live for Christ, that speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. As opposed to hearing the truth and then seeing someone who complains about their boss or who gets curses out the guy who cuts him off or is irritated at the cashier because the guy in front of her didn't have their direct change or the exact change. She's got to go now and have somebody open the thing or whatever it is, get the key. All right? Oh, I'm so irritated. Now I've got to spend another 5 minutes at the line. All right? What do they think? Or when we're harsh to our wife or our husband, or when we're harsh to our children. But what do they think when you've just shared with them and they say, you claim to be a believer and they hear it, but then they see things that they say to themselves, I don't know about that. Is that what a Christian is? Well, you tell the homeless guy to get out of your face or go get a job. Don't look good. It's a bad heart too. Listen, when they see you handle the tough stuff in life with grace, when they see that, your testimony for Christ, it has weight. It has weight. And the gospel is furthered. And lastly, the gospel cannot be chained. The gospel cannot be chained. The reason Paul and the Philippians rejoiced was because despite the incredible odds, the gospel went out and people in Rome were saved. Despite those odds. You see, just because Paul was chained did not mean that the gospel was chained. And the gospel cannot be chained, nor can the gospel be contained. Jesus promised, He's promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church, and His church is founded on the gospel. So if the gates of hell can't prevail against it, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel. I want to give you an example of that. A man named Richard Wurmbrand, he was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was in a Soviet prison in Romania for about 15 years from the 1950s into the 1960s. And he was in prison for preaching the gospel. That's why he was there. And he was beaten badly. If you've ever read anything by him or about him, you see that he was tortured tremendously. And he was beaten badly, and at one point he was put in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement was basically, you're in a small room with four thick cement walls. No light, no anything. And you were not allowed to speak even a word. Because if you even uttered a word, they would come in and beat the dirt out of you some more. Right? That's solitary confinement. Yet, he started to communicate with the prisoner in the next solitary confinement cell. All right? And remember, these things are very thick. And he started to communicate. And he communicated with him through a kind of a Morse code that he made up through a tapping. He would tap on the bottom of the wall, and they figured out a Morse code between them where they can communicate through tapping. Well, over time, he was able to share the gospel with the other inmate through this technique of tapping. All right, fade in, fade out. A few years go by, and now Wurmbrand is in another prison. And in that prison, he's now not in solitary confinement, so they put a new inmate in his cell with him. And this inmate tells him, says, "I'm a Christian." Wurmbrand asks him, "Well," said, "how'd you get saved?" And the man says to him, "Well, listen, a couple of years ago, I was in another prison. I was in solitary confinement, and when I was in that prison, I was communicating with some guy, and this guy shared the gospel through like kind of this Morse code, and I repented of my sins, and I believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior." I believe. The gospel cannot be chained. The gospel cannot be chained. No power on earth, no power in the demonic world can stop the furtherance of the gospel. And that's because it's not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it can't be stopped. Now listen, if this gospel has not made a difference in your life, if you're like, the gospel, I hear it, I heard it my whole life. But if it hasn't really made a difference, if it hasn't changed you from the inside, if it hasn't made you desire Christ in a life-changing way, you need to know that it must. You need to know you can't. If you leave this world without being changed by the gospel, you leave this world condemned. It's the only message that brings life. You hear tons of messages every day, but only one brings life. And every other message, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, brings death. It brings death. May the message of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sin, may it cut a path in your heart. May it further the gospel in your heart. And for those of us who have been transformed by the gospel, let us be bold. Let us be bold to share it in all circumstances. Let us not cower. Let us not be chained by our circumstances. Let us be bold to share. Let us be confident in the gospel because it's God's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us take comfort in that power. Let's pray. Father, the gospel is glorious. And Lord, it is unbelievably powerful. Because Lord, it is the story of your life, your death, your resurrection to sinners. And it is brought by the power of the Spirit to change a man or a woman deep inside of them. And Lord, it changes us forevermore. And Father, I pray that the message would encourage those who know you. Lord, I pray that we would see that whatever our afflictions are, whatever our chain is in this life, Lord, it should not be a hindrance to furthering the gospel. Father, let us look at Paul as an example. Father, we know he was not a super Christian. But Lord, he was a man who was just sold out and so deeply in love with Jesus, Father, that he just wanted to honor him and magnify him, whether in his body and life or whether even through his death. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would further the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would use, Lord, the opportunities that we have, Lord, to further the gospel. Lord, I pray that our lives would in no way be a hindrance, but be a benefit and a blessing, Lord, and an encouragement for others. Father, I pray, Lord, that even those of us who have, Lord, captive audiences, whether they be our children or our grandchildren or our co-workers or our schoolmates, oh God, may they see Christ in us. May they hear it from our lips and see it in our lives. And Father, for the souls in this place that do not know Jesus, that the gospel is not penetrated, that the gospel has not cut a path into their heart, Lord, would you be pleased by the power of the Spirit to cut a path into their heart this day? In Jesus' name, amen.